Well, I actually want to begin this week's message with a little confession. I just want to be honest with you for a moment. See, when I woke up this morning, I actually woke up in a pretty bad mood, like kind of negative. And I think the reason is because this year has been really chaotic. It just has been. And so I think I woke up this morning feeling kind of frustrated and sort of negative because this has been a year, there's just been so much chaos, and it feels like every few weeks we almost have to refigure out everything all over again. And so I just woke up like just tired and frustrated and just you know, like, have you ever had those mornings? And what it reminded me of is it had me thinking about the beginning of 2020. Do you remember the beginning of 2020? I know that that feels like ages ago. But at the beginning of 2020, I remember how hopeful we all were. I remember all the posts online about how this would be the year of 2020 vision. Like, we were all going to get this 2020 vision for our lives. Like, this was going to be our year. This is going to be the year where God gave us purpose and there's just this vision for the future. Like, it was all going to click together. Well, how is that going for you? I think if we're all being honest, we would say whatever our expectations of 2020 were, they've been blown up in our faces. And it's left us all reeling. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He pastors a church out in Colorado. And he was saying recently their staff was having this meeting and one of their pastors said, does everybody remember like how we all said that at the beginning of 2020? And they all went, oh yeah, how dumb were we? How naive were we? Like, we could have never seen this coming. So like our vision wasn't clear at all. And he goes, actually, like, I think that God has answered our prayers. And they're all like, what are you talking about? He said, well, we all wanted clarity. We all wanted 2020 vision. That's what 2020 vision is. It's clarity. He goes, I think we have more clarity now than we have in a long time. He goes, think about it. There's people that before, we didn't really know where they stood on certain things. He goes, but now there are some people that have proven by their actions that they're committed to the fellowship. They're committed to unity. You know, like they're willing to connect with the church in any way that they can. He goes, but there's other people that have shown us that unless we do church the way they think we ought to do it, they're just not willing to stay connected. He goes, and there's other people that have shown that they're really committed to unity. Like, they're committed to this idea of you can disagree with me and I can disagree with you, and yet we're still going to be a church together. And he goes, and so they've shown us by their actions that they're committed to unity, but there's other people that they've shown us by their actions that they're actually committed to division. Because unless you agree with them, then they're not willing to fellowship with you. They're not willing to worship with you. They're not willing to be with you. And so he was like, I actually think we have more clarity now than maybe we ever have. We're seeing people more clearly now. We're seeing society more clearly now than we have maybe our whole lives. And my friend shared that with me. And I remember just stopping and going, wow. I think your fellow pastor there is right. Because if I'm thinking about it, man, there are people that have been a part of my life for a long time that I thought, this is somebody who's committed to God's kingdom. Or even leaders that I've looked up to. These are people that are committed to God's kingdom. And yet in 2020, I think it's been revealed that they've actually been more committed to their own kingdom. And they've actually been using the kingdom of God to fulfill their own way. And there's other people that I honestly thought that we were friends. I thought, man, these are people I have a good relationship with, and it's okay if I disagree with them on some things, and it's okay if they disagree with me on some things. And yet I've actually had some people unfriend me on social media because I didn't agree with their viewpoints. And it's not even that I went and blasted them on social media. I just wasn't vocal enough in agreeing with them. And so I'm actually starting to see other people more clearly than I have than before. But if I'm being really honest, I've also seen myself more clearly than I have in a long time. I mean, for many years, there's things I've known about myself that I've just been able to brush them off. I've just been able to say, yeah, no big deal. And just these little habits that actually create some pretty large amounts of unhealth in my life. As an example, until this year, I never realized how much I turned to food as a comfort. I didn't really notice that pattern as much in my life because I was busy. But during the whole lockdown time, when it was just me and my family sitting in our house, I realized, man, I am just eating food like crazy. And so it was a season where I was able to more clearly see my habits and see, why am I doing these things, and take better care of my body. And so I'm seeing myself more clearly than I ever have before. And so this really has been a year of more clarity if we're willing to actually see it. And clarity is such a gift. Man, I remember when I was a teenager and whenever I would need to see something far away, I would go like this to look at it. And people in my life started to go, hey, you know that's not normal, right? Like, you know, did you notice how none of us do that? And they're like, you need to get your eyes checked, bro. And so finally I went and I got my eyes checked out. And you know, right now I've got contact lenses in. And I can't tell you what a gift it has been in my life to be able to see things clearly. Man, it makes such a difference. And so it's a gift when we're able to see our lives and the church and society and God more clearly. And we've been studying the book of 1 Peter in this series that we've called Exiles. And in this next couple of weeks, what Peter does is he actually begins to bring a lot more clarity to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to what it means to be an exile. He's going to make it more clear the things that we do and the things that we don't do. And in that, we're actually anchoring it all in a verse that was in chapter 2. We introduced it to you a couple weeks ago. And it's a verse that kind of sets up this whole section of the letter. And so we still want to refer back to that. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter says this, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And so Peter is saying, hey, this is the whole point, is that we would live such good lives that people who don't believe in Jesus would actually wind up turning to God. They would praise God because of our lives. And so, but what's about to happen? Because over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some ways that's shaking out. How we submit to authority, how exiles view marriage. But what Peter's about to do is two things. He's about to shift us into a posture where it's almost like an eye exam. Like things are going to get a lot more clear very quickly. But not only that, Peter now shifts his focus to everybody. Like before, he was talking about a few situations that only apply to certain people, like married people. But now you'll see how he opens up the next verse, how he opens up the next part of this letter. He shifts his focus to everyone. And so I want to take you to that verse. It's in chapter 3, and it's in verse 8. And here's what he says. "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And so Peter shifts the focus to everybody. He's saying, look, if you are in exile, this applies to you. And remember, in week one, we defined what an exile is. That an exile is anyone who is living somewhere that's not their home. And we also talked about how an exile equals a follower of Christ. So if you're a follower of Christ, you are an exile. Because if you're a follower of Christ, then that means that your primary citizenship is in heaven, that you would call heaven your home. And if that's the case, then anywhere else you are is not your home. And so though I'm a citizen of the United States of America, my primary citizenship is in heaven because I am a follower of Christ. And that means that this is not my home, and therefore I am in exile. And so if you're a follower of Christ, you are in exile. And so this applies to all of us. And I think that this is a time in our country where more than ever, we do need to be clear about what it means to be a Christ follower and what it means to be the church. Because lately, especially the last week or two, I've been hearing more and more people talking about how our country needs to be united again. Like there needs to be a sense of what it means to be the United States of America. And I think that there's no one who has a greater opportunity to show what it means to be in unity with one another than the church. And this is what Peter is getting at. You know, he's saying that we need to be like-minded and sympathetic and compassionate to one another, that we need to love one another. We need to be in community with one another. So he's making a point here. He's saying that we actually get to be the picture to the world around us of what unity looks like, of what this community would look like. And so Peter's making this point. And then he takes it a little bit further. So again, his whole point here is to try to make things really clear. Well, in verse 10, he makes it even more clear as to what that kind of life looks like. And so in verse 10, here's what Peter says. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, Peter is starting to make this more and more clear. And I love how he says it in verse 10, that anyone who would live life, anyone who wants to see good days, I would say most of us, we would say, yeah, that's me. I want to love the life I'm leading. I want to see the good days. You know, sometimes we talk about the good old days, and in Ecclesiastes, it says, don't wish for the good old days. That's foolishness. Let's look at what Peter is saying, and instead, we would want to see good days ahead. And man, I want to see good days ahead, not just for me, not just for you, but for everybody that God has put into our lives. What if he could use us to help them see good days ahead? And I want you to know something here. Peter is actually borrowing from King David in this part of the letter. So this whole bit that he's talking about here, he actually borrows it from Psalm 34. And so David talking about what it means to pursue the good life, while Peter is reminding the exiles that it's still true of us today. And so here's what I want to do. I actually want to go back through these verses, and I'm going to list off all the things that Peter says are part of this kind of life, the life of an exile. And so I'm going to read those things off again. He says, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble, repay evil with blessing, tell the truth, turn from evil, do good, pursue peace, and pray. Now I'm going to leave this up on the screen for just a minute here, and I want you to seriously, genuinely take a moment and look at this list. These are the things that he says will be a part of your life if you're in exile. So we're going to leave this up on the screen, and I want you to take a moment and seriously consider, are these things a part of your life? Seriously consider, are these elements part of your daily living? Like if somebody else were to look at this list and then to look at your life, would they say, yeah, those things are true of their life. I see that all the time. So just take a moment and really consider, are these elements a part of your life right now as a follower of Christ? Now, if I'm going to be honest with you, as I'm looking at that list, I'm saying, I've got some work to do. There's some things on there that I'm going, yeah, I'm doing okay with that. But to be like-minded, that one I struggle with a little bit because I'm like, well, I'm not going to think the exact same way as other people. And I don't think Peter's saying, no, you have to think the exact same way. I think he's talking about a mindset. You know, he's saying you can have different opinions, but we're told that we have the mind of Christ. There's that moment where Jesus has to rebuke Peter, and he says, you have in mind the things of this world instead of the things of God. And so it's a mindset. It's saying, no, instead of focusing on all the negative, instead of focusing on evil, instead of focusing on my own way, it's a mindset to say, I want to focus on the eternal things, the things that really matter. And to be honest, as a pastor, I feel horrible saying it, but there are times where I am so focused on the things of this world instead of focused on the things of God's kingdom. And so he's saying we have to be like-minded. Another one that sticks out to me is to repay evil with blessing. I mean, when people cut me off in traffic, I'm not like, God bless you. And yet he's saying when people are horrible to you, you can actually repay that evil with blessing. That this is part of what it means to be in exile. And what I love about what Peter is saying here, this is the recipe for a kind of life that works in good times and bad times. So he's saying, even when someone commits evil against you, this sort of life still works. That you would actually seek to bless people, whether they bless you or not. Even when they're horrible to you, you would still be a blessing to other people. And that's what I love about what Peter is saying here, is this is the kind of life that works in good times and bad times. It works when people are good to you and when people are not good to you. It works when you are feeling good about all the circumstances of your life and when you're not feeling good about the circumstances of your life. That this is the life of an exile, that no matter what is happening to us, these things can be true. And it's actually with this mindset, it's with this way of living that exiles, followers of Christ, have changed the world time and time again. You see, for the first 3 to 4 centuries of the church, there was something that the Christ followers were doing that was completely unheard of. They would actually go out and they would care for the sick. See, what you need to understand is up until that point in history, if you were sick, like terminal illness, especially with something contagious, you would be put on the outskirts of society. You'd literally be banished from society. You'd have to go live somewhere else. There was things like called leper colonies. These were places where all the sick people would gather together and they would just live out the rest of their days until they died. Because the idea was, well, we don't want you to get everybody else sick. And then the Christians, though, the followers of Christ, the exiles, the people who followed the third way, these are people who would go out of their way and they would show hospitality to those who were sick. This is where we get the word hospital and the word hospice, is they would actually go to those who were sick and dying and they would take care of them. And sometimes it was just to give them dignity until they did pass away, but they even found that as they prayed for people and cared for people, through prayer and through care, that a lot of times these people would actually they would heal. Their health would improve. And so we can say all of the modern advancements in medical science that we have today, we owe it to the early church. Is that to say that medicine didn't exist before the early church? No, of course not. But it was reserved for the wealthy. It was reserved for those who could afford to get that care. If you were poor, sorry, you just had to go live on the outskirts of society until you died. And so it actually became a hallmark of the Christian movement that they would take care of the sick, they would take care of the poor, they would take care of the orphan and the widow. And so actually the idea of charity was birthed in this season of history as well. You can look through the pages of history, and the idea of charity just really didn't exist until followers of Christ were taking care of people. And they would take care of so many people that they actually had to go beg for money, not for themselves, but so that they could care for more people. And so all the charities that we see today, all these great organizations that are taking care of people, we owe all of that work to the early church, to these exiles who sought to live this way among the people, that they lived such good lives among people that people would wind up praising God. And it actually turned the Roman world on its head. Not only that, but a few hundred years later, it was actually Christ followers who said, we believe it's so important that people can read that they would be able to read the Bible for themselves and know God's word for themselves, that we're gonna make sure that people get their own Bible. We're gonna make sure that it's written in their language, and then we're gonna print it for them, and we're gonna teach people how to read so that they know the word of God for themselves. So if you own a Bible, if you've ever read a Bible on your own, if you feel like you've been able to gain an understanding of the Bible on your own, if you've learned how to read, if you have books in your home, a lot of that can be attributed to followers of Christ, to exiles who thought it was that important that people would know how to read the Bible in their own language. Well, then a little while after that, it was Christians, it was followers of Christ, it was exiles who brought the chains of slavery crashing to the floor of Parliament in the British Empire. And inevitably, the same thing happened in the Americas. A little while later. And then it was Christ followers. It was people who loved Jesus, who were exiles, who during the Industrial Revolution, they demanded that the poor working class would have rights. It was exiles, followers of Christ, who made sure that the people working in factories would actually be taken care of, that there would be laws passed, that there would be legislation to make sure that these people weren't dying on the job. And so all of the workplace rights that we have today that we just kind of take advantage or that we take for granted, I would submit to you that it's because of followers of Christ that we have these. It's because they decided that this would be important for the working class. And so that's our legacy. Throughout the pages of history, it's been followers of God, it's been exiles who have done things that have literally changed the way the world operates. That there are so many things in society today that we just take for granted, but it was actually people who took seriously what Peter was saying here, that took seriously the idea of what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom, and it was those people who changed the course of history. And church, I would say that we have that opportunity again. That here in the year 2020, we have the opportunity to rise up and do the same thing. When so many of our systems are failing us, when our political system seems to be failing us, when the school system can't keep up with what's happening, no offense to teachers and administrators, but the demands of what's happening right now, it's hard for them to keep up with what this is. When our own societal systems, our home systems are breaking down, when there's so many things around us that just seem to not be working, church, this is an opportunity for us to rise up and be the church. And so I think we have to get really clear here. We have to read what Peter is saying and take it seriously, to be compassionate, to be humble, to love others, to be sympathetic, to turn from evil, to pursue peace. What if we did that in 2020? What if we did that right now with all the craziness, all the chaos that's happening around us? What if we lived such good lives that people would wind up praising God? I think we need to get really clear about what that means. We need to be clear about what it means to be a follower of Christ and what it doesn't mean. We need to be clear about what it means to be the church and what it doesn't mean. Church can no longer be seen as an event, as a thing that we go to. Church can no longer be seen as a program or a collection of programs that meets our needs. We need to remember that the church is a tribe of people that are exiled in this world as citizens of God's kingdom, that we are a colony of life in the land of death, that we are called to be the light to the darkness, that we're called to seek the lost, to love the hurting, and to make disciples in 21st century America and beyond. We have to get clear about what it means to be the church in the year 2020. And so it's good for us to take seriously what Peter is telling us here about what it means to live that kind of life. And the greatest thing about this is that we actually get to share hope with a culture that is so low on hope right now. I would say that there's so many people that right now their hope tank is on E. All the things that they've been putting their hope in have just been been falling apart around them. And we have an opportunity to share hope with people. But I would say that people don't care about what you know until they know that you care. They don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And so this is what Peter is saying, is that we have to live these kind of lives. He actually, later in the chapter, he says it this way. So in verse 15, he says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." I love this. What Peter is telling us is that you should have so much hope in your lives. You should be so caring towards other people. You should be living so much like an exile that people go, "Can you tell me about this? Like, what's this going on in your life here?" think about it. When we see somebody lose a lot of weight, we want to know why. "Hey, tell me how you did that." When we see somebody all of a sudden make a lot of money, and they say, "Well, it's because of this program or this company I'm a part of," we go, "Well, tell me more. How did that all work for you?" And so when we see somebody do something, we want to know how it happened. What Peter is saying is that our lives should be filled with so much hope. Our lives should look so different from the lives of the people around us that they should literally be asking us. Because he says, be prepared for when people ask you about the hope that you have. So it means that we should live lives that are so filled with hope that people notice it. As he said, living such good lives among these people that they want to know. Tell me more about that. For me, he used a motorcycle gang to do it. Okay, they weren't actually a gang, but it was this group of people. They were Christ followers, and they rode these motorcycles around to tell people about Jesus. I'm talking tatted up, wearing leather vests, and they would tell people about Jesus. I met them because I had a friend on the bus when I was a teenager, and he liked basketball, and so did I. And so I would go to his house to play basketball, and over time, I got to know his mom and his stepdad. And they were part of this group of people that were these motorcycle-loving people that would go tell other people about Jesus. And so I was kind of curious about this. Like, what are these people up to? Because I grew up in a situation where I was in a neighborhood that we did have an actual motorcycle gang. And so when I saw people who were dressed like that, people who looked like that, I had an assumption about who they were. And yet his parents would always be talking to me about Jesus. And I was like, it doesn't compute in my mind. And then not only that, but I remember at Christmas time, they found out some of the things that I was interested in, and they actually bought me Christmas gifts. And I remember just being so floored by that. Like, here I was this kid, we were living in this mobile home at the end of this dirt road, and my family, we were just poor. We didn't have a lot. And I felt so insecure. I felt so lost in that season of my life. We had just moved to Georgia, and I didn't really have friends except this guy who I'd play basketball with. And even then, like, you know, I still felt like I didn't belong, because I knew, like, I was a northerner and they were southerners, and I just felt out of place. And this family was willing to buy me gifts. I never encountered anything like this. And so I would ask them, "Why would you get me gifts?" And they said, "Well, because we love you and because Jesus loves you." And I remember it took me about 6, maybe 7 months with these people of just finding out more about them and asking them more. And they just talked about how messed up their lives were until they met Jesus, and that they're still broken people, but God has made such a difference in their lives. And you know what? I knew what they were saying was true, because I could see the evidence. They were living such good lives in front of me that I couldn't refute it. That they had a reason for their hope, and they were so filled with hope that I wanted to know more about it. And that's what caused me to wind up giving my life to Jesus, was this family who was just living it out and was willing to share it with me. But I cared about what they knew, because I knew how much they cared. And so, church, this is a season that we get to live these kind of lives among other people. So let's get clear about it. Let's get clear about our mission. Our mission is to seek the lost, to love the hurting, to make disciples, to make Jesus known to the world around us, that we would point people to the hope that we have in Him, because we have this great and living hope in Jesus Christ. And that's actually, it's actually one of the reasons that we take communion together as a church family. We do it regularly to remind us of our own need for Jesus. See, there's none of us who've arrived. Man, if we're going to live these kind of lives among other people, then we need Jesus. We need His grace. We need the Spirit of God living inside of us so that we can be the light. And it's why we take communion on a regular basis. It's why we need to remind ourselves of the hope we have in Jesus. I love the way that Peter puts it a few verses later. In verse 18, he says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." See, we have to remember what Jesus did for us. The more that I remember what Jesus did for me, the more that I am clear about what He did, the more that I'm clear about why I need Him, even today, you know, many years after I've given my life to Him, the more that it's an incredible honor that I get to live in the reality of His grace, that I get to live in the light of His hope, and I get to share that with the world around me. And so today we are going to share together in communion. And hopefully you've got some elements around you. You could, you know, whatever you have, whether it's water, juice, or wine, or milk, or soda. I mean, honestly, just anything that you can find. And if you have something like bread or a cracker or literally anything you can find in your house. And if you've got people with you, if you want to gather together, and that we would take a moment to remember what Jesus did for us. Because it's what fuels our hope, church. It's what reminds us of our mission. It's what brings things back into focus and makes things clear again. That we were enemies of God. We were far from God. We had chosen our own way instead of turning His way. And that He sent His only Son so that He would die for us, so that we could live, that we would have eternal life. And so it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took the bread and he broke it and he passed it out among his disciples and he told them, "I want you to take this and eat, for this is my body that is broken for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. So would you eat the bread with me?" Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that your body was broken for me. Lord, that the punishment that should have been on me was upon you. That though you did nothing wrong, and I did, instead you took the lashes. You were hung on the cross. And so, Jesus, we thank you that your body has been broken for us, and we remember that today. Well, it says that in the same way, he took the cup, and he told his disciples, he said, "This cup, this is the blood, my blood, of a new covenant." You know, he's saying that the old ways of trying to live up to the law, that's over. Now you get to depend on what I've done for you instead of what you've done. And so he told them, "Whenever you drink of this, do this in remembrance of me." So let's drink this together. Jesus, I thank you that you have invited us into a new covenant, a new relationship with you. Lord, that we actually get to be close to you. Lord, that you've taken care of our sin once and for all, so that though we were unrighteous, that you have made us righteous. And so, Lord, as we think about all these things that we want to live up to, to be these exiles who are compassionate, that we are humble, that we turn from evil, that we tell the truth, Lord, that we love one another, and all of these things, Lord, that you have made a way, Lord, that none of these things are possible without you and what you've done on the cross. And so that is our hope. Lord, our hope is in you and what you've done on the cross, in the kingdom, and the fact that you are coming back again someday to make all things new. And so, Lord, may we be reminded of our hope in you. May it bring clarity to our lives, Lord, that no matter the circumstances and the chaos that's happening around us right now, that you'd bring clarity to our lives. Lord, that we would be clear on what it means to be your followers, what it means to be exiles, what it means to be citizens of your kingdom, what it means to be your church in America in the year 2020. Lord, what it means for us to live the lives that you died so that we could live them. And so, Jesus, may you bring clarity to each of us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would bring clarity to every single one of us, and that we would be clear, Lord, that when people ask us to give them an answer for the hope that we have in you, that we would be able to clearly tell them about what you've done for us, and that they could experience the same things from you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our church in this season. Continue to bind us together, though we might be apart, though we might be scattered, Lord. May we see the work of your kingdom continue to advance, both in our own hearts and in the world around us. We thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.